We are in Romans chapter 7, and our text for today is going to be verses 7 to 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." So, in the first chapters of Romans, Paul explained justification by faith alone. How is a person justified before God? In Romans 3:28, he concluded by saying that a man is justified through faith without the works of the law. And as we've gone through the first six plus chapters, Paul has mentioned the law several times in passing. Yet, most of the time that he has mentioned it, it's been in a pretty negative way. Let me give you some examples. For example, in chapter 3, he said that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So anyone who is wishing to be just before God, to be accepted by God through his obedience to the law, Paul says, well, that's not going to happen. In chapter 4, he said anyone who is hoping to inherit the world to come, it's not going to happen through the law. And he said that through the law instead, what you're going to inherit is wrath. In chapter 5, he mentioned that the law came into the world. God gave us the law so that sin would increase. And you're like, this is not good at all. And Paul's negative comments about the law basically reached their climax in last week's sermon, for those of you who were here, where he basically said that that the law arouses sin in us, and the only way, and that the law was basically an obstacle to actually bearing fruit for God, and that we needed to be delivered from the law. So after all these statements, which have been quite negative, Paul now finally addresses the topic of the law. And he addresses this question, which may be on people's minds. Paul, you've been saying all these things about the law that have not been very good. So the question is, are you saying that the law is bad? Is the law bad? Is the law evil? Is the law sin? Because most of the stuff that you've said about it have been negative. So that's the question. Look at verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And he answers emphatically, "Certainly not. Absolutely not. The law is not sin. The law is not bad. The law is not evil. Of course not. Certainly not." Depending on your translation, it may say, "Absolutely not." It may say, "God forbid." It may say a number of strong, emphatic statements. In Greek, it's just, "May it not be. May it never be." It's unbelievable. Don't even think that the law is sin. What's the next word, though? Well, the translation here in the New King James that I'm using, kind of, I don't think, because right off it says, he says, "Certainly not." In the New King James, it says, "On the contrary." For those of you who know Greek, the word is Allah. What does Allah mean? But. So there are other translations. I think if you use the ESV, it says yet. In others, it says nevertheless. Nevertheless, all those are better translations than on the contrary. Because what's the question? The question is the law sin? Absolutely not. But, there is a but. He's not throwing out all the things that he has said. Thus, he's not taking back everything that he said about the law thus far. Those are still true. Because there is some kind of connection between the law and sin. But what is it? The law is not sin. But there is a connection. What is it? So he says, but, yet, nevertheless, verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So what is the relationship between the law and sin? Well, the law reveals sin. The law tells you what sin is. If God had never given us a law, and we were like the pagans who are just, they know that there's a God, and they know that there's right or wrong, but there's a lot of disagreement and a lot of debate as to what is good and what is evil among those who don't believe the Bible. But God has spoken. God has revealed his law. And so now through the law, we know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. It defines for us what sin is. Okay? No one has a problem with that. But then verse 8, he takes it a bit further. Takes it a step further. And he's basically going to tell us that the law did not simply help him understand what sin is, but that through the law, he was led to more sinning. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, the law is not bad. The commandment is not bad. But sin is the problem here. And sin takes advantage of the law and uses it against us to produce more sin in us. How does that going to happen? Well, I'm sitting there thinking about this all week, and the examples are endless. My daughter had gone on a school trip to the Acropolis a couple of weeks back. And I don't know if you guys have went or will go. So you go in through the entrance, and then there's several columns, like there's a pathway through several columns before you go into the open area where the Parthenon is, right? And as you go through the columns, I remember because I've been there myself, as you go through, there's a little sign that says, don't touch the columns. Well, all the little boys in the class go, there you go. Why? Why? I wasn't even thinking about touching the columns. But now that I'm told, don't do it, you're not going to tell me what to do. I think I will do it. I think I will touch the columns. Because I'm not going to be having rules over me. I'm going to do what I want to do. See, this is what happens. It's human nature. You're told what to do. You're minding your own business, and the commandment comes, and you're like, well, maybe I will do that. Why not? I was reading this week about in several schools, when there is a large anti-drug campaign, when they're letting you know all the time, don't do drugs. Interestingly enough, in those schools, drug use often spikes. Why? Because kids are going, I wasn't even thinking about that, but I'm constantly being told, don't do drugs, don't do drugs, don't do drugs. And you're like, now I'm thinking about doing drugs because I'm constantly told not to do it. And I'm not going to have people telling me what I can or cannot do, so now I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's the sinfulness. There's nothing wrong with a commandment. The commandment is good. It's supposed to be there. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is in here. And my response is to go against the commandment. I'm not suggesting, and Paul is not suggesting, that there shouldn't be laws. Paul is not saying, you know what, law doesn't work, throw it out. He's not saying that. We're not saying, oh, we shouldn't have rules. Never mind the rules. He's simply stating the fact. The commandment is good. The problem is sin. When you have a bad person who's confronted with a good law, he doesn't just suddenly become a good person because the law told him to do something good. When you have a bad person confronted with a good law, this is just another opportunity to show his badness. So look at verse 9. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Paul was a Jewish man, and as a Jewish man, he obviously has great reverence for the law of God. And the Jews believed that if you are obedient to the law of God, that is how you will gain life. And Paul says, but you know what I discovered? Commandment came, stirred up all kinds of evil desires in me, stirred up sin in me, and as a result, instead of getting life from the law, which I thought I was going to get, instead I got death. See, this is the issue. The law is not sin. The law is not bad. But, as Paul will say in the next chapter, the law is weak compared to sin, which is quite powerful. And so sin takes advantage of the law. The law, because it is weak, it cannot save you, it cannot change your heart, and stirs up sin, and so as a result, what you get is death and condemnation. And that is why Paul, where he's trying to get to in chapter 8, is what people need is the Spirit of God and regeneration to change us from the inside. I want to show you a passage really quick, which is quite shocking. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll come right back to Romans 7, but go to 2 Corinthians just for a second, in chapter 3. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, which gave us the law, and the New Covenant, through which we have the Holy Spirit. So look at what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who, speaking of God from the previous verse, so God also made us, the apostles, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that's the law, kills. But the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, gives life. Now look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, the what? The ministry of death. What's that? But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, what's that? That's the law, written on stones. And what does he call it? The ministry of death. Why? Because we've all broken it. And what does the law say? If you break it, the punishment is death. So, he says, but if the ministry of death, that's the law, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, you hear that? The ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. I read those verses because I want to point out something. Paul is describing the law from the Old Covenant. and he calls it the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. Why? Is it bad? Is it sinful? No. In fact, he says it was glorious. It's from God. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin. The law said, do this and live. You don't do it, you die. And all have sinned. And so anyone who desires to be saved through the law ministers to you death and condemnation. Let's go back to Romans 7. Back to Romans 7. Now, I went through these first verses. We started reading verse 7. We went down to verse 11. I kind of ran through those verses quite quick. But there are some things that I need to address. Because you will notice in these verses, Paul, we're going to get a bit more into the text here. Paul speaks in the first person. He says, I would not have known sin if it wasn't for the law. Sin produced in me all these things. I found that, you know, the commandment brought death. You know, sin killed me and so forth. And so you say, okay, Paul is talking about his life as an unbeliever. Yet, there are many who read this text that we just read here in Romans 7, and they say, you know what? I don't think Paul is talking about himself here. Because there's a bunch of things that don't seem to fit what we know about Paul from elsewhere. This doesn't seem to fit Paul's life. This doesn't seem to fit what we know about Paul's biography. For example, Paul in this text is talking about how the law revealed to him that he was a sinner. Okay. Yet, if you read other places about Paul where Paul describes his life, when he was a Pharisee, before he became a Christian, he says he thought he was awesome. That was great. If you read Philippians chapter 3, I was blameless. At least that's how he felt. That he was fantastic. He thought he was keeping the law. He didn't view the law as something which was telling him how sinful he was. He thought he was keeping it. He thought it was fantastic. And yet here he says that he sees the law and it condemns him. I think the problem can be quite simply solved. That in Philippians chapter 3, for example, he's talking about what he used to think of himself when he was a Pharisee. I was fine. I was great. And now, in Romans 7, he's looking back at his previous life through his Christian eyes right now, realizing, oh wait, maybe I wasn't as awesome as I thought I was, knowing what I know now. I don't know if this is the case for all of us. Some of you may have been converted at a younger age. The Lord saved me when I was 19. So I had 19 years to get into a whole lot of trouble. And if you asked me when I was, say, 15, to give an assessment of myself, I'd say I'm pretty good. I think I'm all right. I'm not perfect, but who's perfect? But if you ask me now, looking back when I was 15, I say, oh boy, there's all kinds of stuff going on in my life, all kinds of sin in my life, which I didn't think about then, but I think about now. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. And it is interesting to me that Paul mentions, the one sin that he mentions specifically is covetousness. Because covetousness is something that is secret. Other people don't know. It's going on inside of you. No one else knows, but you know. Remember when Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees, and Paul was a Pharisee, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says to them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of corruption and dead men's bones. Remember when Jesus said, oh, yeah, you say don't murder. Great. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. Fantastic. But do you have hatred in your heart? Well, I haven't committed adultery. Great. But is there lust in your heart? And I think Paul now is realizing, looking back into his previous life, that even though outwardly, oh, I was blameless, I was a Pharisee, I was awesome, he's realizing, you know, inside, though, things were not what they were supposed to be. because there's things like covetousness that I hadn't thought about, which was working in me all kinds of covetousness. But another problem with this text, because there are people who say, no, Paul cannot be talking about himself here, because there's a lot of strange terminology in these verses that we've just looked at, and they say it doesn't fit Paul's life. The language is quite strange, because let's look, for example, look at verse 9, for example. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Let's think about that verse for a second. He says, I was alive once, and then commandment came, and sin came, and then I died. If we take that verse literally, can that apply to Paul? Was there a time when he was spiritually alive and then died? In fact, I can only think of one person that this could apply to, who was once spiritually alive and lost it. Who's that? Adam. Or you can throw in Eve there also, Adam and Eve. Adam. Because he was created without sin, and then the commandment came, and he sinned, and he died. All the rest of us have been born in sin. All the rest of us have been born in spiritual death. There was never a time when we were spiritually alive first and then became dead. It's kind of the other way around if you're a Christian. And so there are people who read this and they say, this is such strange language. Paul can't be speaking of himself. Perhaps he is speaking as a representative of the human race. Perhaps he is speaking as a representative of Adam. Because, you know, maybe he's talking about the time when he was in Adam before he was in Christ or something like that. Others say, no. Yes, it's not about Paul, but it's not talking about Adam here either. They say, well, what it's talking about here is Israel. Paul is speaking as a representative Israelite. Why? Well, because he doesn't mention eating of the fruit or anything like that. What is the one sin that he does mention? Covetousness. Do not covet. He mentions the commandment, do not covet. And they say, where's that from? That's from the Ten Commandments, okay? So they're saying, well, Paul is a Jew, and he's speaking as a representative Jew here, that the Jews were alive, so to speak, but then the law came, like do not covet, the Ten Commandments, and they received the law, but then they broke it. You're like, Nico, this is getting a bit too complex for me. Here's what I think is going on. What's going on here? I do believe that Paul is speaking of himself. I do believe that Paul is speaking of himself, but he is using terminology to remind us of Israel and what they did, to remind us of Adam and what he did. Why? Because Paul's story, Paul's experience, what Paul went through was not unique to him. What happened with Paul when he was confronted with the law is the same thing that happened with Israel when they were confronted with the law, which is the same thing that happened to Adam when he was given a commandment, which is the same thing that happens with all people, unregenerate people, when they're given the law. We hear it, but we do not keep it. Everyone in our unregenerate state, we hear the law and do not keep it, and therefore the law, through sin, produces death and condemnation. But again, let's return to the text, because we haven't finished it. A couple more verses. The culprit here is not the law. The problem is sin. Look at verse 11 again. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The commandment, he says, is holy. We're not. That's the problem. The commandment is good. We're not. The commandment is righteous. We're not. That's the problem. The law of God, which is holy and righteous and good, is a reflection of the very nature of who God is. When God says, I want you to be this way, why? It's because that's what He is like. God is holy and righteous and good, and so when He tells us how we should live, His law is holy and righteous and good. But here's the problem. When you give this holy, righteous, good law to someone who is not holy and not righteous and not good, their response is not like, yeah, that's what I want to do. Their response is like, I don't want to do this. It reminds me of the God that I hate. Why would I want to do this? So this is the problem now. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? What is the good? The law. Has the law, which is good, become death to me? And again, no, certainly not. Well, what is it? But sin. That's the problem. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Sin was producing death in me through the law, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. We don't understand how evil sin is. We really don't. Or, as Paul says it here, we don't understand how sinful sin is. We speak of it very lightly. You try and witness to friends of yours and you say, hey, you know you're a sinner, right? As though it's like, hey, you know, the wall is green. Like it's something light. You know how everyone is a sinner, and how do we respond? Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but what are you going to do? No one's perfect. We take it very lightly, as though sin isn't something that causes death and eternal destruction to your soul. Sin is the problem here. And it is so evil, and it is so bad, that it takes the good, holy, and righteous law of God, and it uses it to produce more sin in us. The law is good and holy and righteous and glorious, as he said in 2 Corinthians, but sin just ruins everything. I got to that verse, and I was like, I don't know how to end this sermon. And if I stop right there, that's going to be one miserable sermon. So let me give you a hint of where Paul is going with this. Because he doesn't end like this. He's going to get to chapter 8 where things are going to get much better. So Paul has said that God has given us his law. He's given us rules how to live for him. But in our unregenerate state, we're so sinful that we can't do it. We don't obey him. We cannot obey him. Until God regenerates us with his Spirit and gives us a new life. And only then can a person obey God from the heart, willingly, and produce fruit for God. People have this idea, all other religions in the world, all other religions other than biblical Christianity, say to you, you need to do all these good things, do all these good works, and if you do them, if you perform them, then and only then will God justify you and accept you. Rather, Paul is saying, in your unregenerate state, all that the law does is produce death and condemnation to you. It is through Christ's justifying work and through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that only then, once you are changed, can you live for God correctly. Think of it this way, and I'll close. God gave us two things in order to live for him. He gave us first the law, and then he gives, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And here's the law, and it says, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you're like, I hear you saying do this, but you know what? I don't have the heart to do it. But the Holy Spirit changes your heart and changes your will so that now you're willing to obey God and love God and follow God from the heart.